1 through 20. I want us to read tonight responsively. If you have a Bible, then you can read the even-numbered verses. I'll read the odd-numbered verse, and we can read down to verse 20. So James chapter 1 and 1 through 20, and I'll read the first, you read the second, and so on down to verse 20, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience.
But that patience hath a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed.
For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted.
But the rich,
for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man.
But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Do not err, my beloved brethren.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity to gather once again. We're thankful for the hymns of the faith. Lord, they do encourage us in yourself. And Lord, it's an opportunity to express our thanks and praise unto our God. And so we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and ask, Lord, now that you would quicken us, that, Lord, we're here by divine appointment tonight, Lord. Nobody does anything by chance in that sense. And so we look to you, Lord, to speak to our hearts through your word so that your will would be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at verses 13 through 17. And one of the things we spoke about there is when people get themselves into difficulty, one of the responses is to blame God. Well, it's God's fault. But James says, no, when you're tempted, when you're in times of tests and trials, and this is in the context of doing the wrong thing, or we call it sin, he says, don't blame God for that. That's not God's fault. He then goes on to say in verse 14 what the real problem is. He says, here's the problem. Every man, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So James traces the progression that takes place. We have these certain desires, a temptation to do that which is not right or pleasing to God, but we don't leave it there. We then think about it and let it conceive. It comes up with an idea, and then we're drawn away, and the end result of that is we are enticed, and it finally brings forth sin, and then when that's finished, it brings forth death, or breaking of our fellowship with God. Maybe not necessarily physical death, although there were those in the scriptures who suffered physical death. And then James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James has said, don't blame God. God only gives good gifts. God is the Father of lights. From him comes every good and perfect gift. Now, in verse 18, we want to go there tonight in 18, 19 and 20. Building on this thought of every good gift and every perfect gift, James says this, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so he's reinforcing verse 13, which says, don't blame God. Every good gift comes from God. Think about it, James says. God is the one who through the word of truth has begotten you. How then could he be the author of your sin? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. God is the one who gives the greatest gift of all. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. So there is a gift that God wants to give to the individual. And God is the author of spiritual life. This is not something that you and I manufacture. This is not something that you and I can perform. I was talking to a couple of young men yesterday, and they were talking about certain aspects of their beliefs, and I asked them, I said, so, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? They said, well, yes, we believe we would. I said, what makes you think that? They said, well, we're doing this and we're doing that. And I said, well, that's a problem, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You're telling me the things you're doing that you think are going to please God, but James makes it clear that everyone who is a child of God has been begotten by God. I didn't sort of wake up one day and said, oh yes, now I'm going to just get my life right with God and be a Christian. Didn't happen that way. Of his own will begat us with the word of truth. I said to these young men, what makes you think that you're saved? Because the Bible speaks about being saved from that penalty of sin. They said, oh, we believe you get saved when you die and go to be with God. I said, well, again, you're in error, because the Bible says we get saved in this life when we trust Christ as our Savior. We acknowledge we're sinners, we believe on the Lord Jesus, and we are saved. I said, so you're not right again. I mean, they're going around peddling this stuff. And so we had quite a discussion. The end result was, I said, you need to examine what the Bible teaches about these matters. I said, again, why do you think you're saved? They said, well, we got baptized. I said, what do you think baptism has got to do with salvation? Well, they said in John chapter 3, well, we'll have a look at John chapter 3 in a moment. John chapter 3, that explains it. I said, that's got nothing to do with baptism either. Well, I said, here's what I want you to do. Among other things, I sounded a warning to them, but I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go away and study Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Remember, James says, of his own will begat he us, not of works in Ephesians, lest any man should boast. So it's a gift of God, given by God. God is the instrument, or God is not the instrument. God is the one who instigates our salvation. He is the one who comes to us and challenges us with our need of salvation. You know, the Bible is quite clear that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are none, Paul said, that seek after God, no, not one. It's God who initiates that salvation, which eventually becomes ours if we respond in repentance and faith. And so James says, okay, if he's the author of spiritual life, then he certainly can't be the author of spiritual death. In other words, James saying, no, don't blame God. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, etc. He said, don't blame God. God's the author of life. He's not the author of death. He's not the author of sin. Have a look in Ezekiel chapter 36, where the prophet Ezekiel, I believe, helps us to see that this is God who is the initiator, the one who does the work in the salvation of souls. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, God says through the prophet, "For I will take you," speaking of the nation of Israel, "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Notice this: "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh." See, it's God who's the one who begets us. I think that's the right word. "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above." That is the gift of salvation. And it's of his own will, James says, that he begat us. It's through the will of God. I said we'd look in John 3. Have a look there. In John chapter 3, may be familiar to many of us, but John chapter 3, the Bible speaks of a man called Nicodemus. And in verse 1 of John chapter 3, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, this great teacher in Israel, says, Just a minute, Jesus, you've said a man must be born again. How can that be? Do I have to go back and come out through my mother's womb again? That would suggest being born again, wouldn't it, in that sense, in a physical sense? So it's not such a foolish question in one sense, but another way it shows his total ignorance or spiritual blindness. Because the Lord Jesus said, Verily, verily, verse 5, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, must be born again. Nicodemus, you've got trouble. You're a very religious man. You're a great teacher in Israel. People look up to you. People admire you. And you're greatly respected. But you've got one thing missing. You have not been begotten of God yet. You have not been born from above or born again. There's your problem, Nicodemus. You need to be born of water. And here's where this young man I was talking to yesterday brought baptism into it. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And he said, see, in John chapter 3, it says baptism. It doesn't say baptism at all. It says born of water. That's true. And that can be interpreted two ways. It can be interpreted in the sense of a natural birth, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Or it can also be interpreted that the water, the Lord Jesus speaking here, is the Word of God. And we know the Lord Jesus himself said, I will wash them with the Word of God, speaking of cleansing through the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word, the psalm writer says. And we know in 1 Peter chapter 1, where the Bible says there that we are born again, not of corruptible seed. Nicodemus, you don't have to go back and go through your mother's womb. That's corruptible seed. You're born of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what James says, doesn't he? Here in James chapter 1, he says, of his own will begat he us how? With the word of truth. With the word of truth. Peter says that, born again by this incorruptible seed by the word of God. In other words, if a person is to be born again, there's two essentials. The Spirit of God has to be dealing with their heart. And the second thing is the Word of God has to be proclaimed. Without either of those two or both of those two, a person cannot be born again. And so the Spirit of God comes to the individual and begins to work in their heart and life. And they have a sense that my life's not what it ought to be. I know there's something missing. I've tried for years, like the woman at the well. I've had five husbands. That didn't work. I'm living with someone now, and I'm still not happy. I'm still miserable. It's like the maniac Gadara who's out there amongst the tombs cutting himself crazy. Something's missing. It's like Zacchaeus who climbed up the tree, and he's trying to see the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus came and said, "Come down, for this day salvation has come to your house." Zacchaeus, you're trying to make a lot of money. Zacchaeus, you're not popular with the people because your own people are not happy with you because you're a tax collector. You're working for the enemy, as it were, and you're helping yourself along the way. You've got a problem. Your problem is sin. It's like the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Well, I've kept them all." Which ones? He gave them five, and he said, "I've kept all those." And the Lord said, "All right, here's one problem you've got. You need to sell all that you've got, and you need to give it all away and follow me." Now you say, is that how you get this gift of God? Is that how you're begotten again, by giving everything away? No, the Lord Jesus was highlighting that this rich young ruler, popular, moral man, had a problem. It was a sin problem called covetousness. And when the Lord Jesus said, "You need to give all that away and follow me," he was pinpointing the problem this young ruler, rich young man, that he was holding on to his wealth and very proud of it. And he wouldn't let it go. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful, and the Lord Jesus looked at him and loved him. But what can he do? This rich young ruler walks away. He heard the truth. The Spirit of God, I believe, was dealing with him, but he said no. I'm going to hold on to my wealth. And the Lord Jesus then went on and said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." You tell people in the world that today. And you can never get enough. You know, "I've got to have this car and this house and this, and we're accumulating, and what's going to happen? Leave it all behind one day. That's well done. That was worth it. I've left it all behind. And if the person's not born again, and by the way, it's not wrong for a Christian to be wealthy. I've said it before. It would be good if every Christian was a millionaire, multi-millionaire, and gave joyfully to the work of the Lord. How good would that be? That's not the case. I understand that. But the thought is there. We're not to be holding on to these things. God gives them to us. They're a blessing. Use them for the glory of God. And then away we go. John chapter 1, just again to see how James says we were begotten of God. This is a work of God. In John chapter 1, in chapter 1, verse 12 and 3, John says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now notice what he says here. Remember, James says that, you know, of his own will he begat you through the word of truth. You were born of God. So here John says it this way, "which were born not of blood." Nobody is born a Christian. You've probably had people say, "Well, I've always been a Christian. I was born that way. My family were Christians and their family was a Christian. We've all been Christian. We've been born that way." No, John says, no, you're not born of blood. It's not something that we do. It's something that God does. He says, "nor of the will of the flesh." In other words, all the good things that I might think will please God, John says, no, that's not going to work either. And nor of the will of man. A priest can't cause you to be born again of his own ability. He can preach the gospel and trust the Spirit of God to apply it, but it's not of the will of man. The priest, you can confess to the priest as long as you like, and it won't hold any water with God. Because there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, not the priest, or the pastor, or anybody else. Now, if we wrong someone, we need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. That's true. But when it comes to our eternal destiny, a man cannot do it. Not by the will of man, but he says what? Born of God. Born of God. Born of God. So we come back to James. Of his own will, this is what God's done, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now you think about this in the context of what who James is addressing. In chapter 1, verse 1, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." He's writing to Jews. And he says to these Jews, "Ye are the first fruits of what God is doing in causing people to be born again. You are the first fruits. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus came to the nation of Israel. He told his disciples, we are to go to the lost sheep of Israel. At this point, not to the Gentiles. There was a couple of exceptions that the Lord Jesus dealt with, but it wasn't until Peter was given the commission to go to the Gentiles and then Paul was given the ministry of reconciliation to the Gentiles. So the first fruits of the preaching of the gospel of personal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ were these Jews. James is writing to them. He says, you are the first fruits. It's interesting when you look at the first fruits in the scriptures in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, other places, the first fruits was what God required. When they had their crop and it was being harvested, the first fruits were given as a sacrifice to God, whatever that crop was. And that was an acknowledgement that everything we have has come from God. We have this crop because of God's blessing. And it was a pledge from God, as it were, to say, and now you'll have a wonderful harvest to follow. There was the principle. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, Proverbs tells us that we ought to give the first fruits of all our increase to God. Why is the first fruits? Because it's acknowledging God for who he is. He is the one who is the giver of every perfect gift and every good gift. And so we acknowledge that by giving him the first fruits of our lives and what he has blessed us with. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul used this term first fruits in Romans chapter 16. He was talking about some Christians in a particular area in Achaia, and he said, you are the first fruits. You are the first to have trusted Christ in this area. Many others have, but you are the first fruits. He spoke in 1 Corinthians 16 of another family, and he said of them, they are the first fruits. They are the ones who have come to Christ, first of all, through this ministry of preaching the gospel in this area. James now writes to the Jews scattered abroad and says, you're the first fruits of what God has done. You've been born again. God has begotten you. Now he goes on and wherefore? Okay, James is making a point here, isn't he? He's been saying, look, there's too many people blame God for their problems. There's too many people that won't allow God to work out their will and way in their lives. They won't endure these things. They won't be joyful in times of testing. They're blaming God and everything else. He said, now, I've already pointed out to you now that it's God who's given you eternal life. It's God who has quickened you and given you spiritual life. Wherefore? So then, as a result of that, I'm going to deal with some problems that you have. And these are associated with some of the way you're dealing with these temptations or tests or trials. Sometimes if we're not careful as believers, we're going through certain tests and trials. And if we're not very careful, we can start to get angry and resentful toward God. Remember, don't blame God, or to other people. And so wherefore, my beloved brethren, James here is expressing or emphasizing perhaps that he's not angry with them, right? He's calling them beloved brethren. Beloved brethren, I'm right. He's saying, I want to encourage you. I've already written these things to encourage you and to be a blessing, but here's an issue we need to deal with. It's interesting when you start dealing with issues, isn't it? People get very nervous. You can generalize as much as you like, and everybody goes, amen, amen, how good's that? But when you get down to issues, specific areas, then you find out some things where people are really at. But here James says, all right, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You could spend a lot of time thinking about that, couldn't you? Listen, my beloved brethren. Let every man be swift to hear. You know what he's saying without saying it? A lot of you people aren't swift to hear. You're very quick to speak. You're quick to get angry, but you're not quick to hear. So he said, let's get it in the right order. It's not quick to speak and quick to get angry and then listen. He says, no, you start out with being swift to listen. Swift to listen. And it applies to all of them, said to the beloved brethren. He didn't sort of So here's a little group here, and they've got a problem. He says, no, this is something that every believer is going to struggle with, being swift to hear, quick to hear. And it's interesting, the scripture has a lot to say about hearing. In fact, you can hear and not hear. You could hear tonight what I've said, what the Word of God says to you, and walk out of here totally unchanged as though you hadn't heard a word. So how do you know? Because the Lord Jesus said that. In Matthew chapter 13, he said, hearing, they hear not. He said, I've come, I've preached to them the gospel of the kingdom, I've done these miracles so that they know I'm the Messiah. There's no question about it. I've raised the dead, I've done all that. I'm clearly the Messiah. And I preached the kingdom and offered them the kingdom, and they are not hearing. You say, but they heard him. Yes, they heard him in the physical sense, but that was all. We'd say it's like water off a duck's back. Just, oh, yeah, that's good, Jesus. See you later. Nothing changed. They didn't hear him at all. They weren't listening, swift to hear. They weren't listening with the idea of, what's he saying? I want to understand what he's saying. I need to listen carefully. This is clearly the Messiah. I'm going to be very quick to listen to him, and I'm going to take notice of what he says. That's something of what he's saying. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he said, not only you can hear and not hear, but he said, you need to be careful what you hear. And then in Luke chapter 8, he says, you also need to be careful how you hear. You say, what do you mean? Okay, I say something tonight, and you get, I don't agree. Well, that's okay. You don't have to agree. Be careful how you disagree. But take heed how you hear. How you hear. If this is the word of God, then take heed how you hear. In other words, am I listening with an intention of God? If you will just show me, I'll do it, you're on the right track. But if you're listening with the intention of, I'll listen, and then I'll make up my mind what I'm going to do about it. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. Make sure when you hear, you actually hear what is being said. All right, now James didn't say that's all for free. That's not what James said. But James says we need to be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Have a look at the book of Proverbs and see what Solomon, that wise man, had to say about this topic. In Proverbs chapter 17, and Solomon gives us some encouragement in this area in Proverbs chapter 17. And in verse 28, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Right? Solomon says, even a fool when he's swift to hear is what? It's counted wise. You have a look in Proverbs chapter 29. In Proverbs chapter 29. And see in verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Imagine. Solomon says, if people aren't swift to hear, anybody who's not swift to hear, he said there's less hope for them than there is for a fool. What's the message? The message is be swift to hear. And when you're listening, listen. What is being said? Not just, you know what it's like. We've all been there, done it. I've probably been guilty of it tens of thousands of times. Someone's talking to you. Yep, not a problem. When are you going to do it? Sorry, what was that? Not hearing. Listening, but not hearing. You know, anybody ever, you don't have to put your hand up, but, you know, we've all sort of been there, haven't we, done that. We haven't really listened. James is saying we need to really listen, first of all, to the word of God. Why? Because that's how we were begotten, through the word of truth. We need to listen very carefully. What is God saying? What is God trying to tell me? Listen. When you're talking to someone, listen. I've said this before. Listen also with your eyes. So what do you mean? When you're talking to someone, look at them. That'll help you to know where you're going with them, amen? You look at them and they're going, you're pretty much wasting your time there. if you're trying to help them in some way. If they're going, there's a problem there, isn't there? That's what I mean by listening with your eyes. Watch the person's reaction. What are they trying to say? You can tell, we call it body language, don't we? You can often tell through body language. You can listen through body language. Okay? Swift to do that. Worry about talking to them in a minute. We'll talk to them in a minute. Swift to hear what they want to say. Swift to listen to them. What are they saying? What are they trying to get across? And, you know, oftentimes people will throw out a little feeler to see whether you're really listening. And if you're not really listening, then they just close down and they don't say any more. You think, well, that solved that problem. Hasn't solved any problem. It's compounded the problem because you didn't show yourself as a listener, and so they wouldn't then go any further with that. Now, some people may not anyway. But if we're a good listener, so James says, wherefore, okay, you've been begotten of God by the word of truth. Here's one of the things you need to work on. Be swift to hear and then slow to speak. Slow to speak. Take time to consider carefully what has been said before you respond. How often do we go, bap, bap? The only problem with that is we... Sorry, I didn't realise. It's hard to get it back, isn't it? It's impossible. You can't get it back once it's been said. So we need to be careful. Make sure that the other person has finished speaking. My wife could probably say, you know, my husband, he's a shocker. He doesn't wait till I've finished. Well, sometimes I try and hurry her up. Come on, get to the bottom of it. What are you trying to say? So that's a bit rude. You probably, but that's, you know, I'm a bit rude. But, you know, like, just get on with it. Tell me what it is. I don't want to embarrass my wife. She understands what I'm saying. But, you know, I tell her sometimes, just, you know, have you finished yet? Like, I'm doing something. Are you finished yet? You say, well, that's not very polite. I understand it's not very polite. And the Lord forgive me, my wife forgive me. But, you know, swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Make sure the other person's finished while you're listening. Then it's your turn. Now you can speak. Have a look in Proverbs again. Proverbs gives us some insight in this problem as well. Not only in the problem of listening, but in the problem of speaking. In Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs, by the way, if you've never been through Proverbs 10 or studied Proverbs as a book, it's a wonderful book. A lot of wisdom there, as we would expect, being the word of God. Notice in verse 19, chapter 10, in the multitude of words there wandeth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Just be careful what we're saying. Slow to speak. He that refraineth his lips is wise. There's wisdom in waiting to hear and listen what the other person is saying. You have a look also in the chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13. He that, verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. God says, if you're going to go ba 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 ba, it's only going to bring problems. Swift to hear, slow to speak. One more there in Proverbs chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 13. And how often do we do this sort of thing? Verse 13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Just a minute, you haven't even heard, I haven't finished yet. God says, that's a shame. That is not good. That is a shame to do that. You need to listen and then be slow to speak. He that heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So James is saying, here's what you do. You listen, and then slowly speak. You know, the rabbis had a saying that we have two ears and one tongue. And our tongue was put behind a wall of teeth to control it. There could be something in that. It's interesting, I was reading about this Roman orator. I think it's kind of interesting in context of what we're saying. When a famous Roman orator was asked by a young man to teach him the art of public speaking, the young man continued an incessant flow of meaningless talk that allowed the great teacher no opportunity to interject a word. When they finally reached the point of discussing a fee, the orator said, "Young man, to instruct you in oratory, I'll have to charge you a double fee." When asked why, he explained, "Because I'll have to teach you two skills. The first, how to hold your tongue. The second, how to use it." "Swift to hear, young man. You've got a lot to say, but you're not listening. I'm going to have to charge you double." And then James says, "Not only swift to hear, slow to speak, but slow to wrath," or slow to anger. It's interesting what Vine says. Vine says this is not just an outburst. Yeah, some people like that. I've said to my wife, it'd be like living next to a volcano. You know, life goes along good. It's all good. And all of a sudden, what have I done now? And then it's all quiet again. And they move on like nothing's happened. Yeah, it's all good. What are you upset about? Slow to wrath, slow to anger. Vine says it's more a settled or abiding condition of mind. He says frequently with a view of taking revenge. So it's not just the spontaneous outburst. It's something that's a little more settled, a little deeper than that. And you come back again to Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29, here the wise man says this: "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." He's of great understanding. Why? Because James goes on to say, because the wrath of God works not the righteousness, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. The wise person said, getting angry is not going to solve this. It's not going to help. It's not going to solve anything. "But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Well, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Imagine what God says there. The person who is slow to anger, he says he's better than that person who can take a great city. So that's very good. What's he saying? It seems to me he's saying something like this: some people, if not all, find it very difficult to control their anger. And so James says, all right, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, there is an anger that's righteous anger. We know that because Paul said to the Ephesians, "Be ye angry and sin not," in Ephesians 4:26. We know that, but in that same chapter in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So there is a balance in that. There is a place for righteous anger, there's no question. But that's not what James is talking about here. This is that deep-seated, resentful spirit. There's a bad attitude there, whatever it is, and it just slowly builds. James says, that's not going to work the righteousness of God. It's not going to happen. Because why? Anger is the opposite to patience. And why all these tests and trials? James said, because God's trying to work patience in your life. You got a problem with anger? God's going to keep running these trials by you until you learn to endure and to be patient. Until you learn to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Until that time, God will just keep going round. And He'll bring someone else or something else in your life, and it'll keep going around and around. Why? Because man's anger doesn't work God's righteousness. It doesn't accomplish what is right in God's eyes. The exception is if it's righteous anger. But in the context of the passage, we're not talking about that tonight. And may the Lord help us to take heed to what James says. Amen. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for the word of God, and we're thankful because thy word is truth. Lord, this is not something dreamed up by men. Men have jumped on board and used some of these principles, but this is the truth from the God of truth, the one who created all things. And so we're thankful for that tonight. We're thankful, Lord, we're not going, I wonder whether this will work, because thy word is truth. And Father, we're thankful for the most wonderful and amazing gift of all, the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, of your own will, you beget people through the word of truth. You cause them through your spirit and by the word of God to be born again into the family of God. And then, Lord, as members of the family of God, we need to take heed to what James says, Lord, to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And may you give us grace, Lord, to listen. Lord, listen in a way that says, Lord, please show me what I need to hear, what I need to do. Lord, please help me to listen carefully to others, to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. And Father, we give you the praise and thanks as you work these things out. In the Lord Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.